Good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Somebody want to give me that in Spanish? I've got it right here in the bottom of the bulletin. Anna Widgen, where are you? She's not here. German? There you go. All right, we got it. All right, good. Well, I'm glad to be here. I hope that you have enjoyed your morning so far. I certainly have. And we had a nice breakfast together and a nice sunrise service before that. We are expecting a few more people to come in. So if you could maybe tighten up those chairs if there's space between you, or leave a couple of spaces together instead of one on, one off, as it were. And hopefully those will fill in as we begin our service this morning. I'd like to just share a couple of announcements. We do have this evening a special evening service. We usually meet here at 6, but we're not going to do that. So if you come here at 6 expecting to see us, you will miss us. We will be in Howell at 5:30 for the worship service that is being done there. Thank you. So if you can come here for at 4:30 for a ride, if you need a ride, we'll do that. Otherwise, we'll meet you there at 5:30 if you don't have something else that's pressing, and it will take you away from that. But 5:30, and there'll be a finger food fellowship afterwards. If you wanted to bring a little extra something for that, that would be fine. You don't have to, though. And we're looking to be an encouragement to the church planting ministry there in Howell that we're participating in. Brother Bennett and Yanga and others as well, Michelle, Christine, who are there. And, of course, some of our folks will go and play the musical pieces that they're doing this morning up there as well this afternoon. So we figured since some of them will be leaving, we're just going to all go with them and have one big happy family and enjoy that. So that's this evening at 5:30. I'll let you look at the activities on Wednesday and Saturday there. We mentioned also about Ryan and Tara's wedding and the arrangements for that. You can see that again in the bulletin here. We have a food drive that our letter carrier is asking us to participate in. If you bring that by Wednesday, May 6th, then we'll be able to set that out by the mailbox. I don't think it's going to fit in the mailbox, although we do have a large mailbox, but we're not going to be able to fit all the food in there. So we'll set it out there in a box and bags for him to pick up, and that will help their food drive on Saturday, May 10 is when that happens. Okay, let me open our service with prayer as we approach the Lord and worship our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it is our privilege this morning to come before you in the risen name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to your glory, O God. He came as a servant, yea, more than a servant, as one who gave his life for the sins of mankind. He made himself humbled and obedient even to the death of a rank criminal. Upon a Roman stauros, stake, cross, in order that he might become the sacrifice for the sins of many. But Lord, we thank you that now we celebrate today his resurrection, that he has revived, that he has come back to life, that he has conquered death. Help us as we ponder those truths this morning, key and central to the Christian faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start with a hymn of reflection, number 175 this morning, and then move right into a hymn of praise, the next page over, 176. I'm going to invite David Yanga if he'll come and lead us in our hymns this morning. David?
Let's stand as we sing together, 175, There is a Fountain.
A fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all. watch beneath that blood their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his state. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds apply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, and in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save.
One page over, 176, Christ Arose.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his men, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot his grave, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Thank you, you may be seated.
For our first scripture reading this morning, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible and would like to follow along, it'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. Commonly known as the great chapter on the resurrection. We will be spending some time here this morning reading and also making some comments and exposition of this passage. Chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Okay, now let me just do a little activity here. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, everybody that's under 12 years old, okay? Got your Bible? Any all of you that can read? You guys got your Bible? You don't have a Bible? Oh, yeah, okay. Carter and Jackson are ready. Anybody else? All right, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you, and then it says four things. Four things that Paul taught us. Can you give us the first of those, one of you? Say that again. That's his grandfather's voice coming through. His grandfather is a preacher, and he can use that preacher loud voice if he needs to as well. That's correct. Paul says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. What happened second? He was buried. Okay, that's number two. Let's see, what else do we have here? Anybody else out there with a Bible? 12 and under? 12 and under? So he died for our sins, then he was buried, then who said that? Lydia, good job. Then he rose from the dead, and then what? Noah, do you have something there? Yeah. He appeared. To who? Who saw him? Yeah, Peter. That's another name for Peter. And who else? How many people saw him altogether? Do you remember that, what I read? Your dad can help you. Then to the 12. 500? Are you sure you read that right?
Yes.
If you had 500 eyewitnesses to an event, you think you ought to pay attention to maybe it was true, that really happened? Amen. That's right. Yeah. The Bible's very clear, and these are good testimonies, good witnesses to the fact that Christ did die. He was buried, there was no question about that. He rose again from the dead, and there are witnesses to prove that. And that's really the main point here in this passage. If you believe those facts, that he died for your sins, was buried, rose again, and was seen by those witnesses, really, he rose again from the dead, a historical event, then you can be saved. And that's the testimony of us who are born-again Christians. We want you to share that with us. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read some more there in a little bit. But this morning we have a great privilege to have a number of musical offerings this morning that have been prepared. Actually, I think five of them altogether. And we're going to start with a special by Michelle and Christine entitled, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And then they'll move right into Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And then we'll have the offering after that. But I'll get up after the second of those songs and we'll direct the offering. So, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Let's listen in. Thank you. if their hands got all tied into a pretzel now after all that, but apparently they've untangled their hands there. So what a beautiful piece of music and great skill on the instruments there. Thank you for both of those pieces. I'm going to invite the gentlemen, if they will, come forward now and take up your offering for the Lord's work here. As we said, when you give, the vast, vast majority of it goes to Great Commission Christian work. And we're glad that we're able to do that as a church. As the men are bringing the plates forward and then taking up the offering, also JL will be sharing with us He Lives on the piano. Thank you, JL. Brother James Widgeon, if you will lead us in prayer and thanks for the offering.
to worship His name. And we ask You to have Your blessings upon us. We thank You that You have given to us the opportunity to have resources that we can use to give back so the word of the Lord might go out. And we ask for these offerings which have been collected this morning to be used for their very purpose, to the glory and the praise of the Almighty God. We ask your thanksgiving in the name of Christ the Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for serving us that way, and also JL for that offering in music. I'm going to open my Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, and this time share with you some more verses from that great resurrection chapter. Starting in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, picking up where we left off, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And now I will drop down to verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning and in a few moments its exposition. At this time, I'm going to ask the men if they will come forward, the men's ensemble, and share with us, "Thine be the glory." And then immediately after that, another special, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Gentlemen.
Oh, the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away. Death the folded grave closed where Thy body lay. Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou o'er death hast won. Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly He greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let His church with gladness hymns of triumph sing. For her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou o'er death hast won. We doubt Thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without Thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through Thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to Thy home above. Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou o'er death hast won.
dismiss the kids in just a moment, but don't go yet. Not yet. Just one quick thing. My son Daniel asked me before the service, he said, "Do I have time to go say hi to everybody?" Now he's going to be embarrassed. I said, I'll tell everyone hi for you. So Daniel says hi. See, they say hi back. All right. All you young people are dismissed for junior church, okay? If you want to walk quietly up there, they'll come back at the end of the service. There they go. And if they're not comfortable to go, that's just fine. They can stay here. They'll be stuck with me. Shall we look to the Lord again in prayer? Father in heaven, it's a great joy for us to watch the little ones come into the service and participate and then to go out to their little class. We ask, O Lord, for them this morning. Their class may be on their level, but it's extremely important for them to be given a good, solid spiritual foundation. And I pray that you'd help the teachers that are up there this morning with them to impart that to them today on this special day of our remembrance of the anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now as we spend some time together in the Word at our level of instruction, I pray that the Spirit of God will have His way in our hearts, that He will teach us, that He will move us, that it might not be, as it were, me speaking, but Him to each heart, as each individual's need might be. For me, this would be impossible. For you, this is trivial. So easy for you to work in each heart according to what their need is. And so we pray that you'll do that this morning, whether for salvation or sanctification, to be more pleasing to you, to focus their lives and priorities, whatever it is. You know all about that, and you can work through the teaching of your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name and through the power of the Spirit. Amen. I don't have the notes for you in the bulletin as I normally do, but if you would like a copy, please just feel free to let me know or send me a note on email, and I'll get those to you. It's turned out to be about 10 pages instead of the normal 4, so it was a bit much for me to get duplicated this morning. But this includes Friday night, this morning, and then what we're doing just now as well, all three messages. We talked on Friday about the death of Christ. We saw the extreme physical and spiritual circumstances through which our Lord passed in order to secure for us eternal redemption. We saw the stress in His life, the physical abuse, the injury on the Via Dolorosa. We saw the crucifixion. We saw, moreover, that He was forsaken by God, that He died, that His body was abused with a spear poked into His chest, probably into His heart and lungs, outcoming blood and water. He was wrapped and He was buried and left there until the women could come back with spices to properly anoint Him for burial the day after He was buried, the 2 days after He was buried, in fact, when they came on Sunday morning in order to do that. We recognize that it was for me, for you, that He died, that He paid that awful price. Theologically, we said that it's important for us to understand not only that He did die, but why He did that. And the reason was that He was taking upon Himself the debt or wages of sin. Sin causes death. And Jesus took death upon Himself to stand in your place. Very graciously did that so that you would not have to eternally die and be separated from God the Father. I'll have some more to say about that in a moment. This morning we looked at the resurrected body of Christ. We said that the resurrection and His body was a historical event, a real true thing that happened. It was supernatural. It was literal, not just figurative or a metaphor. His body was numerically identical to the one that went into the grave. Same one came out of the grave. And that body was a material body. His body was not a ghostly body. It was actual flesh and blood and bones and organs and all the rest that we are accustomed to. Of course, it was alive when it came out of the grave and not abused, beat up, and broken like it was when it went in. This morning, I want to speak about what I've called in the bulletin, the good news of Easter and your future. But if you will allow me to have more than one title, the other title that's more catchy to me is the death of death. And Christ died so that death would die. Christ died so that death would die so that you could live and not die. And I want to extol the value of that spiritual and theological truth this morning. You know, it's common for us to talk about death in terms of a personification. You might think sometimes of death or see it personified as the grim reaper, the black hooded man with a scythe who goes around collecting souls for himself throughout the world. Maybe you picture him like a thief who steals lives, or perhaps even the devil himself. We personify death in that picture. And death has been busy for all of the years of humanity's existence. His record, if I could use his to refer to death, is just about 100%. There are only a couple of people that are recorded who have escaped death. And for those that don't believe the Bible, even those exceptions wouldn't exist. And so they would believe that death is 100%. Death is pretty good, huh? As Babe Ruth said, it isn't bragging if you can do it. Death has a boast. It has taken every single individual, and it will be our portion as well, physically, if we live long enough and the Lord does not return in the meanwhile. This is especially a sensitive topic for me in the sense that just lately, as I've thought about it, the number of people who are, we know personally, you know all personally, who are diagnosed with cancer. We just had a report this morning of a dear brother going to be with the Lord due to a stroke. But people who are on hospice care, co-workers, friends, family, church people, who are days or weeks perhaps away from exiting this life. You have loved ones that have died as well, and perhaps you're thinking of them now as you listen to these words. A hard reality, however, is that the kind of death of which I'm speaking is not the only kind of death that there is. There is another kind of death. It's not physical, but it's spiritual. And it is the lot, the portion of every human being from the moment of their birth, really the moment of their conception, until the end of their lives, if they do not choose to follow Christ, to be separated from God. Death is separation. Separation of the spirit from the body. Separation of the spirit from God. That's spiritual death. Physical death is the first one I mentioned. Spiritual death is when you are separated from God. When there's a hard brick wall between you and God, there's no fellowship, there's no connection, there's no communion, there's no relationship, there's no family connection. That's spiritual death. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible says also that we were, all of us naturally are, dead in our transgressions and sins. If we do not choose to follow Christ, then we remain in spiritual death. We could say that the world is filled with people who are the living dead, the physically alive but spiritually dead, who go around, as it were, like zombies under the control of the world, but do not have spiritual life. And then when the physical body gives out, the soul goes to one of two places. For those who are followers of Jesus, the soul's home is with God forever. For those who are not followers of Christ, eternal life is not eternal life at all. It's eternal death, apart from God, forever. Now, we saw these aspects of death once before this weekend, and that was on Friday, just a couple of days ago when we said that Jesus suffered both kinds of death. He died in His physical body, and when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You turned Your back on Me?" He was indicating that He was suffering that spiritual separation from God that we call spiritual death. And He did that in order that you might not have to do that forever. Now, it's this whole package of death, spiritual and physical, that we consider this morning when we talk about the death of death. Death is that which separates you from God and your soul from your body. From God's perspective, it's a penalty for sin. In other words, Jesus died because we sinned. Jesus died because we sinned. We did not do what was pleasing to God. We have broken God's law. We have committed sins of all sorts, of immorality, of anger, of hatred, of murder, of adultery, of lying, of cheating, of stealing, of all number of other sins that you can imagine. From the devil's perspective, though, death is the realm of his power and of his sick joy. The devil is a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. God uses death as a penalty for sin. The devil uses death as a way to get his pleasure and to separate people from God forever because he hates God. So when I talk about the death of death, it is that death will cease to have this power over humanity. In a real sense, that power has already ceased. Death will be separated from its power over people. And that means in turn that the one who holds the power of death, the Bible says that is the devil, he will be separated from that power over people to hold them in slavery by means of death. Now, that's an allusion to Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about people being held in bondage because of death. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of things that people would rather do than die, right? You can even make people do really crazy and evil things if you do it to, or make them do it on pain of death. Because death is a slave driver. It keeps people, tries to keep people away from it. In other words, people don't want it. They will do anything almost. But listen, death's power has been demolished by Jesus. He went into its realm through the crucifixion, entered into Sheol, you could say, in Old Testament terms, went in there, and then he came back out on his own power. Death is 100% record, except one. Jesus. And death is going to find that that one loss, our victory, Jesus' victory, is going to be the victory of many others who follow in his train. And so it is going to end up losing big time in the end. But for now, it's still a troublesome enemy and foe. Turn our attention to 1 Corinthians 15 as we flesh this out a little bit this morning. In verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Scriptures tell us, and by the way, the Bible is our authority. If you don't hear anything I say, that's fine. Just hear what the Bible has written down there in black and white. I'm just a messenger. I'm just rehearsing, revising, if you will, reviewing is really the word, what God has already said. Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." Of course, this comes on the heel of what we read earlier where the supposition was, well, what if he didn't? Then the whole Christian system would flop. There would be nothing left. Just pack it up, shelve the Bible, go home, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you would die. That's what the point is. If there was no resurrection, if there were none, then we would be justified to say that. But there is this issue of resurrection because Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's verse number 20. Remember, his resurrection is historical, it's supernatural, it's identical, it's literal, and it's material. And this is the fact upon which all of Christianity hinges. If the resurrection of Christ were not true, the whole endeavor of Christianity would be useless. The reality is, though, that Christ did rise from the dead, and He is what's called the first fruits. Now, you have to understand your Bible pretty well to know what first fruits is. In an agrarian society, people would take the first of their harvest, say the first of their grain, bake a loaf of bread with it, and they would give it to God. They would make it as an offering at the temple in the Old Testament. That was the first fruits. It was a way of them saying, "Thank you, Lord." It was a way of them saying, "We trust God for the supply of the rest of the harvest that will come." It was a way of saying, "God, we give you our best, not our last. We give you our first, the top, the cream, not the scum at the bottom." And so they would do that. And they were commanded to do that. If they were faithful Israelites, they would. Here it's used as a picture of saying that Jesus is the first fruits of those who, if you picture somebody dying, they kind of go into the ground like a seed, right? They're planted. And then the picture is the first fruits of that, the plant that grows out of that seed that's been planted is Jesus, the first one of those, and He is, as it were, offered to God. He is the first of that, indicating a much larger harvest to come. Life came out of death. John chapter 12, Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does die, it will produce much fruit." In 1 Corinthians 15:35, the scriptures explain this a little more. It says, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" And he goes on for about 15 verses to answer that question and to say there's an earthly body and then there's a spiritual body. There's a transition that occurs, a metamorphosis. Why such a thing would be amazing to us is strange, because we see a metamorphosis all the time, and little caterpillars changing to butterflies and so on. This is the kind of thing that's going to happen with us who are in Christ. Now, you ask me, how do I know that He lives? The song that was just played. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I don't only answer with a subjective statement that He lives within my heart. That's true, but there is more to it than that. I would answer with the infallible scriptures. The Bible. How do I know He lives? Because the Bible says that He lives. I believe Moses. I believe what he wrote. I believe the prophets, the writings. They all predicted Christ. They all testified of Him. I believe the gospel writers, the Apostle Paul, James, Peter, John. All of these men who wrote the scriptures were inspired by God, were miraculously guided by Him to put down on the page that which God wanted them to put. And since it's God's Word, and God is truthful, I believe Him, and I believe His Word. That is really the authority ultimately it's not because He lives in my heart that I know He lives. It's that the Bible says so. And then, of course, I have an experience of that. I would also answer that the historical evidence agrees that He lives. Where is His tomb? And is it empty or full of bones? Well, obviously, it's empty. We probably don't even know really where His tomb is. Some think they do. And it's probably not in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But anyway, it was somewhere those years ago. And I would also answer with the vast effect that Christ has had on the entire world. There's no doubting the fact that Christianity has changed the world entirely. Christianity has changed the lot of all people, almost. And of course, those countries that have rejected Christ have, in a sense, remained backwards. But those who have accepted Him, in large measure, historically, you've noticed a big change. A change in the conditions of life. A change in the status of people, of slaves. The change in the status of women. All kinds of things are evidence of His vast work and effect on the world. And yes, I would also answer, I know He lives because I know Him. You know Him? I know you folks, and I know you're alive. And I remember some of our folks that I knew, and then I preached their funeral as their body laid in the casket here. I knew them. I know you, and I know him. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's alive, I tell you. But I tell you on the authority of Scripture and on historical evidence and on the evidence of history as it's unfolded and all of that. So I know he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. And you can know that as well. Point number two is found in verse 22 and 23. All people will rise from the dead as well. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Every person who comes from Adam and Eve is subject to death. But it says in Christ, all shall be made alive. Every person who comes to be a follower of Jesus also will experience resurrection. John chapter 11, remember Lazarus died. The sisters came to Jesus and said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus told them, "He will live again. He will live again. And he that lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that those that have died in Christ will be raised again from the dead at the rapture. There's no question about it. It goes on, though, and says in verse 23, "Each one in his own order." Now, that's just a way of God saying to us, it's not all going to happen at once. There's going to be a resurrection of the church saints, and there's going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and then there's going to be a resurrection of all the rest of unbelieving humanity who will stand before the judgment seat or the great white throne judgment at the last day, Revelation 20, and be judged according to their works. That's the last group. But there are two other groups, main groups, if you will, of people who are resurrected, each one in their own order. So God does things decently and in order, step at a time. And he's going to unfold this plan and program. What I want to emphasize to you is not only that believers, Christians, will be raised from the dead, but also unbelievers will too. Did you know that? It says that death and Hades and the sea will give up the dead which are in them, and they will all stand before the great white throne in which God sits to judge the world in righteousness. That means that God takes the effort to raise up every soul who has ever lived. I'm excluding believers now. Every soul who ever lived who did not become a follower of Jesus Christ, he takes the time and effort to do that. I guess it's not that much effort for God, but let's say it that way. In order so that they can stand on their own two feet before the judgment seat and receive the penalty of their error. It's a fact that most people are ill-informed about, that they will face judgment in their own bodies, resurrected bodies. And death doesn't end it all. Remember, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So don't think that, you know, once I cross the finish line of death, then everything's done. No, it's not done. There's judgment after that. So everybody will be raised. All people, believers and non-believers. Now, death, our enemy, will be destroyed. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, note carefully, the text says it will be destroyed. Apparently, it's not fully destroyed just yet. And that's a pesky thing. Maybe you thought death was out of business already. Or you were hoping it was. Well, let me just say it this way. Death is still operating, but its bankruptcy and dissolution is pending. It's almost done. Because Jesus conquered it, he established the conditions under which it will go bankrupt and it will have no more work to do because it will not be allowed to carry that on with believers. But let me just address the sense of this for a second, the timing of it. What is the present-day implication of the fact that death will be destroyed? The work of Christ that has been done has been completed, so much so that we can say that death has been defeated, even though it's still operating and causing people to die physically. we can be so certain, 1,000% confident that we ourselves will conquer death in Jesus. I say we as genuine believers, because it will be dispatched. And when God says something is going to happen, it's as good as happened. Right? When He's established all the conditions and everything that's required for death to be done away with, we can be confident that it will. And so the benefactors of this are Christians. We can say, not that death is a total dreaded thing. It's actually a doorway into something else. Paul would say, to live is Christ. But, let me just focus on that first part for a second. That means that in your life, I'm just going to talk to you Christians now, okay? Your life is important because you can live for Christ. You say, I don't have anything to live for. You come to my office and we'll do a little counseling and I'll tell you what you have to live for. You can live for Christ. His resurrection means that your life has purpose, that you can live for Him. So don't say that I'm purposeless, I'm hopeless, I have nothing, you know, I might as well just finish it, whatever. Don't say that. Your life is valuable. You can live, and listen, that means that life is not just a drudgery. Life is not just, you know, get up and go to work and go to bed and get up and go to work and go to bed. Life is Christ, living for Him. And that's a great privilege. But when that privilege runs its course, Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is even better. It's gain. So it's kind of like a win, bigger win situation. It's not a lose-lose proposition, it's a win-win proposition. We're the benefactors of Christ. Now, those who are not followers of Jesus, Jesus said this very plainly, you will die in your sin. Be cast into the lake of fire and experience eternal death. So for the non-believer, there's no practical benefit of Jesus' resurrection. Does that make sense? He's conquered death. But if you reject all of that and leave that all behind and say, I don't need any of that, I'll take care of my own self. Okay. It's a bad decision. I urge you to change your mind now, because there will come a time when it's too late to change your mind. After you see and experience what it's all about, then you will say, oh, I wish I would have made the other choice. I trust you will choose to follow Christ today. Now, Paul said, we beseech you. That means that we beg you to be reconciled to God. Because if you are not, you will die in your sins and you will spend eternity apart from God in spiritual death. Death is bad enough. Death that lasts forever, that's unimaginable. Now, verses 50 to 57, I'll just summarize these as we close this morning. Death will be swallowed up in victory. That's the promise. That's indeed what will occur. The assurance of victory is so firm that Paul can mock death. Muhammad Ali changed that quote just a little bit, said the same thing though. It's not bragging if you can back it up. So Paul says, we're going to conquer death. And it's not bragging, it's not undue boasting if you can back it up. And he has, because Jesus already conquered death, and we that are in Him will also. Isaiah 25:8 says, He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And I think this particularly applies to the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 37, that picture of the valley of dry bones, all those people coming out of their graves, being resurrected again to new life. I will ransom them. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55, says that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, in other words, when our bodies have been changed from their natural state to their heavenly state, and this mortal has put on immortality, that which dies is swallowed up by life everlasting, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting now? O Hades, you thought you had 100% batting average. Not anymore, buddy. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, death has a sting. The grave has had great victories over the years of humanity's existence, thousands of years. But the time is coming when all of that will be over. When Jesus will raise up all of those that are saved people, all those that are believers in Him, and they will all be snatched from the jaws of death. Those people who are not believers will temporarily be brought up from the dead, judged, and put right back into that realm of eternal death. Paul can confidently assert that death has been defeated. And he concludes in verse 58 with these words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He kind of carries us all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. He says, look, if there was no resurrection, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's meaningless. But you can be assured that it's not meaningless because Christ is risen from the dead and your faith is not empty and death has been put in its place. Well, the Bible encourages us to abound in the work of the Lord and not be shaken from faith because what we're doing as Christians is not empty. It's not useless. It may seem like in this world that people don't listen. They don't care. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to have a relationship with Him. They're too busy with their sinful lives. They're too busy with this and too busy with that and don't want to. They just want to close their ears. But keep on working. Keep on living for Him. I want to hasten, too, to add that if you're not a Bible-believing follower of Christ, then your life is empty. Could I just adapt what Paul says? He said if Christ is not risen, then us Christians, our lives are useless. But if He is risen, just turn it right around. If He is risen, the lives of the unbelievers are useless. Because all of their pursuits, all of their accrual of riches, everything that they accomplish will come to nothing. And it will be meaningless. Their memory will pass by like the grass of the field that was burned up last year. And it is no more. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If you don't receive Christ, you will have nothing of lasting value. Your sins will be on your own shoulders forever and ever. You will miss out on the most excellent part of human existence. That is to dwell with God, to dwell with Christ, to dwell with all those who are believers before you and after you, to be without sin, without death, without tears, without sorrow, without crying, without pain forever, and to behold the glory of God in His face. I hope you decide this morning to follow Jesus and escape death. Or, do you decide to persist in this world as the living dead? I hope not. Because Christ has sealed the death of death for you, if you'll just take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, perhaps there's somebody here today that your Spirit has worked on as we prayed at the beginning. Give them no rest of thought, no peace of mind until they come to find the peace of Christ. Help them to recognize their sin, to believe that Jesus died for it and rose again, and to call upon Him as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday in which we can deal with these weighty matters and not go away from here uninformed about why Easter, why Resurrection Sunday, why Christ died, and why He rose from the dead. We ought to know now. We've heard it. We've read it. And we pray that You will help us to do something about it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.